Jesus rocks my socks off.
Testing 1, 2, 3.
Yo, what's happening?
All right. So now that I finally figured out the stopwatch,
yeah,
we'll get a bonus 30 seconds.
Okay.
In our recording. Looks like we picked you up okay, too. So.
Testing. 1, 2, 3.
See if I can clear my throat once before I'm wiped out. I've been doing it for like 2 hours now.
That was very profound, Casey. That's the kind of stuff we're looking for.
I don't know. You might want to stop that because I'm not probably going to keep any of this anyway. So unless you think it's
kind of
cute for just the banter that we do, yeah, kind of show people how we interact with each other.
Yeah, and while they're away getting coffee, I was just going to say I've listened to or watched a few of those Rocky Mountain prophecy conference things,
yeah,
and it's
you're that tall.
I've only watched 3 of them.
Yeah, which ones do you remember?
I've seen Josh Peck, Extra Dimensional UFOs, mm-hmm, which I had to see it twice because I fell asleep. And it's the first time. Sorry, Josh.
Very riveting then, right?
Well, I had heard a lot of it before.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
And then I jumped down to Derek Gilbert. Have you seen him?
I have not seen. I watch his show, the Skywatch TV. He's the host,
right,
of that, so I know who that is. And I'm familiar with his ideas, I have not seen.
He was the last one on the list, so
yeah.
I kind of felt like I was jumping to the back of the book.
Yeah.
And yeah, it was good.
Okay, I figured it would be, but I jumped around too. Mm-hmm. Which room did you start in, Aspen or Maine?
Aspen.
That's why I think the first one I watched was out of the Maine. It was Aaron Lipkin, the Joshua's Altar. Mm-hmm. I saw that one. It was okay. I mean, if you're into archaeology, that's really basically all it was.
Well, I like him. Anyway,
I do too.
On Skywatch News.
Oh, have you? Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. I didn't know you were watching that.
Oh yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I've
hooked.
Catch it. Yeah, I catch it. I'm subscribed, so it pops up in my.
Yeah, you want to.
New videos.
Yeah.
Yeah, I try and follow it. I've really kind of gone over to Josh and his wife on that. Welcome to the multiverse thing.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I did watch her. Sharon, I think was her name.
Sharon, right.
Yeah, I did watch her thing at the conference.
It
was interesting. It for some reason, and I know I would have to probably do the same thing, she didn't actually, she read it, basically. She had her, it's like she was giving a speech.
Oh.
And I like about the other guys is they kind of look down, this is what I got to talk about, and they kind of wing it for 5 or 10 minutes and they go on to the next point. But everything she said was good. I liked it. I don't know. For some reason, it just lacked a little bit of realism or something, mm-hmm, because she was actually just reading.
That's probably to keep her on track.
Probably. Because she got the Trump syndrome.
Yeah, she likes to veer off the path.
Yeah, just a little.
I mean, she does good on the Into the Multiverse. She seems to be pretty.
Actually, on Skywatch TV. Because I haven't seen any of that. Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah, it's another channel of Skywatch.
Oh, okay. Well, I guess
they
I haven't
kind
seen
of that. Spun off.
Oh,
they used to be a special guest, and then they brought him in and spun him off onto their own show.
Cool. Right. Well, I have looked at that. I haven't seen that.
You still get all the great Skywatch TV literature commercials that you're used to.
True.
No, it's very good. And I've commented on their YouTube channel and had a little back and forth with them in the comment section.
I haven't gotten into it nearly that deep. I probably should, because I like them and I like their guests that they have. And they're generally they're the same kind of people. You watch Prophecy Watchers at all?
I catch it
from Gary Stearman and
if it's got a pithy title,
yeah.
I actually watched today's.
Yeah, I haven't seen them. I usually watch them. I'll watch them tomorrow night, probably when I'm on shift. Mm-hmm. A couple of things that I kind of reserve for Thursday morning, so to get me through my 8 hours.
And then, in keeping with our last discussion that we had here, I made sure to watch Tom Hughes, his God Done with Israel.
Oh yeah,
which was the short answer, no. No, but, and that's kind of the way he led off with it.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah, the short answer, no. Long answer, no.
But it was, I don't know. It just seems like this, the whole prophecy conference is going to be a real smorgasbord.
Yeah, yeah. This one
leaves some things.
Yeah. Like I've seen, I haven't watched any for a couple of days now, but I've seen, I want to say five or six altogether. I watched the ones that I told you about, the ones I had titled Nephilim. They probably shouldn't have been named that because he didn't really talk about them very much. So I watched those two. I saw Sharon Gilbert's. I saw Aaron Lipkin. I can't think of the guy's name. Another one that, I can't remember which one it was now. If I saw the titles, I remember, I think. But
yeah, that's gonna be fun to go through that.
Yeah, and there's 41 or 42 of them, so it'll take a while to get through all of them. Thanks.
Thank you.
You know, I think it was you I showed those DVDs to that had all the Prophecy Conference videos on it.
Yeah.
Mike's got them on the website now.
Oh, cool.
So you can send you a link to. He sent me. I'll forward the link to you, and then you can stream them from at home or instead of having to.
It's members only.
I've got it on my tablet. Yeah, it's on the tablet.
Sounds like a discrimination against awesome people. Said members only.
Well, awesome. Just be awesome member. People are members. Welcome to join.
Well, thank you.
It wasn't talking about you. We just making a general statement.
Yeah, in general, awesome people are.
No, why ain't your name on the list up there, son?
Where at?
Up there outside in the foyer up there. There's a list on both.
The class that you must take to become a member.
Yeah.
Like,
of the church.
Pastor Mike, said he put me up there or whatever.
He did, or he's going?
Yeah, he did.
Well, as of Sunday, there was no names on the list.
I put mine on there Sunday afternoon, and we got done.
Okay, I looked at it after service on Sunday.
Yeah, I forgot about that.
Don't mean to brag, but
it's me. Yeah, you do.
Created the list. No, I'm just kidding.
I had to look far and wide.
I don't think we're going to have any problem picking Casey up.
In fact, Casey can probably sit back a table or two.
I'd still be heard.
It'd be win-win-win.
Am I doing better now?
Yeah, it looks like you're doing real good.
Okay.
All right, maybe we'll get started here.
Can you hear me now?
No, I'm not sure.
No, but we can see you. So how you doing, Casey?
I'm doing all right. How you been doing?
Yeah, I'm still bummed out about my dragon, but...
Like, every time you say dragon, it makes me think of an actual dragon.
It actually was a dragon, wasn't it?
Yeah, bearded dragon from Australia. Well, it was a domestic one because you can't import them from anymore. They won't let you deport them from Australia.
And they won't let you have fire-breathing dragons either.
No, that's a little bit dangerous. Fire marshal seems to frown upon those.
Yeah.
Don't say anything about mine.
It's because he doesn't know about you.
Or mine.
Crap, this is going all over the internet.
Please ignore that last statement about fire-breathing dragons.
Yeah, that was Jose McGillicuddy said that. Not anybody that's a normal member of this class. Anyway, we got just under 10 minutes of recording so far, but nothing really all that great. You want to start over or you want to go ahead?
No, just keep it rolling.
I kind of like keeping it in there just so people see that we do
awesome
have
things.
Fun. You know, we do banter a little bit, so...
I have a sad story to tell you.
If this is shaving cream. All right.
Moving right along,
yeah. Well, unfortunately, we're missing part of our normal brain power here, Dave Thomas. I'm sorry, we're not supposed to use last names.
Use my last Dave, name.
Well, could be Thomas.
Not the founder of Wendy's, by the way.
Well, I was going to say, we just had Christ resurrecting for us.
And he brought us all cheeseburgers. Anyway, he's not here today. He couldn't make it. He had some great-grandson duties to perform. So, I'm Greg.
I'm Mike.
I'm Casey Kirkendall.
And I'm Elwood Smoot, and I have no idea what I'm doing here.
Get out of here, Elwood.
I'm Jack.
Who let him in?
Who let the Elwood in?
So anyway, hi, Dave. We know you're listening.
Yeah, you will be eventually.
Dave!
And Robin, I understand you're listening. Yep. So
hello, Robin.
Rob. Hurry up and get what, back in here.
Yeah, we miss you.
Yeah, we do. Like, who's Rob? I'm just kidding.
Nice state. I don't think he want to call you Stacy. I don't know why. Because you remind me of a girl.
Really? No.
I don't know. Right. Well, if you take the beard and mustache away, put some long hair on him, and pluck him eyebrows.
That's what reminds me of.
Put him in a dress.
The only Stacy's I know.
He would look weird.
Pretty much
that away. I've got to see.
Halloween's right around the corner.
Yep.
What is this? August 9th is the date of this recording.
I've seen Halloween stuff in the stores already. I was at Walmart in Plainville.
Well, there you go.
Putting it out already. I'm like, aren't you pushing it a little bit?
That's not right.
They just do that so they can put Christmas out sooner.
Well, yeah.
Hey, that's a good thing. Yeah.
Let's go singing Christmas carols this weekend.
Yeah, that'd be awesome.
Nobody would expect it, that's for sure.
Right,
now that we've wasted 12 minutes of our precious viewers, or not viewers, what would you call them? Listeners, I guess?
Listeners, yes.
Listeners' time.
Awesome people.
Let's see if we can actually start talking about a little bit of doctors here. Well,
but I have to say, the last time we were here recording this,
yeah,
we talked for the full time about the doctrine and probably didn't accomplish a whole lot more.
Probably not. we laid some foundational stuff.
Yeah, I think we did.
Yeah, I think, you know, just the foundation.
Hmm? Is that what I tripped over walking through the hallway
foundation
here? Was the foundation?
Yeah. You can see why we don't invite Jack very often.
Amen to that. Now I'm scared.
At least he left his fart gun at home.
Yeah.
True.
I started to bring it, and I started to bring my little bitty box thing. It's got two buttons. One's machine gun sounds, and the other is explosions.
Okay.
And Casey, there'll be no Pokemon at the table.
Yes, sir.
No, thank you.
Let me just put that like all the way.
Good idea. All right.
Anyway. Nice new phone.
Yeah, thank you. Won't be for long, but
yeah.
So anyway, for those of you who tuned in to our last recording, which was about 3 or 4 weeks ago, we had a lot of things church-wise come up that prevented us from meeting. But we kind of laid the foundation. Thank you. Maybe something will help. Nothing else has been doing. Laying the foundation for this whole idea of the Bible, the New Testament specifically, presenting us with two different Gospels. The basic idea being that the Gospel that Jesus preached and taught to the apostles is different from the Gospel that Paul was given and preached.
Known affectionately here as the Peter and Paul thing.
Yeah, there you go. Peter and Paul. Yeah, so if you ever hear us say the Peter and Paul thing, that's what we mean, the whole idea that, about the two Gospels. So, and we laid some foundational stuff last time, so we won't go back over that so much. But since it's been a while for us, basically we just talked about the covenants, the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you know, the prophets, and how Jesus was the fulfillment of those promises. If I'm not mistaken, that's pretty much as far as we really got. As far as, and then you look like you got something to say, so go ahead.
No, I was just.
I mean, you're still questioning some things, so.
Right? You know, I'm looking at Jesus came to Earth and conducted a ministry, and it would be, by all indications, you would think that would be a very important ministry.
Yes.
And then that's Gospel A.
Right.
And then Gospel B is the writings of Paul, basically, where Jesus, the author of Gospel A, meets with Paul on the road to Damascus and offers him up Gospel B.
You know, I was hoping you were going to say it, because Jesus is the author of both Gospels.
Right.
That's important to remember.
Right. And so it's kind of hard for me, you know, you think of God as unchanging, mm-hmm, then to kind of come to grips with the fact that if God's going to come to Earth incarnate in the man Jesus, then it seems like we should be taking the word of God incarnate over hearsay Christian killer.
i.e. Paul?
I.e. Paul. Okay. You know, so...
And I think that's what most people believe. I think that's what most people think.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that is... I mean, when it comes to teaching this message, then that I think that's one of the biggest hurdles to overcome.
It was the biggest hurdle for me to overcome when I first heard this.
And I'm trying, when I read the Bible and look into this, I'm trying to unify both messages, which is apparently what Orthodox religion is doing. You know, they're taking both messages and trying to come up with a unified message based on both of them.
Right.
And what we're going to get into here points at some glaring differences between the two.
Yes, definitely.
And yeah, so in a way, I have a problem with trusting Paul in his vision, because to me that sounds very Muhammad-esque.
Really?
Yeah, you know.
I've never put that together. What a word. Look that one up for me.
Alrighty.
You know, his gospel, as great as it is, and as even liberating as it is, you know, the gospel of grace, of the grace of God, it's a message that needs to be told.
It's true.
But it's still relying on a vision had by a man and him reporting that vision to others.
Not to butt in, but I'm having a problem with using the word vision. For one thing, we don't know that if Jesus appeared to Paul
know. There weren't witnesses.
Right. And it took, and we'll see. I think we'll mention it here in some of the verses that I've got to go over. That it took about three years for Paul to get everything that Jesus was trying to teach him. And I've heard it jokingly said that it took Jesus 2.5 years to pound the old Jewishness out of him, and in 6 months to you know, fill him in on the new stuff. But whether that's true or not, I don't know. So I can't, you know, obviously categorically say it was not a vision that Paul had in some kind of trance, but it doesn't read that way to me. It was somehow, Paul calls it the revelation, that Jesus gave him revelations. And so what form that took, we don't really know.
And
I'm just afraid vision makes it sound like it's a spooky, mysterious kind of transfer of information. Yeah.
But, you know, it's a little more substantiated than Muhammad, you know.
Yeah.
So I'll take that inference back.
Okay.
But
thank you.
But it is not much more substantiated.
Yeah, I mean, Muhammad claimed to get revelations from Allah, too, so that's... I understand where you're coming from.
The way I look at it is, like, if I'm doing something so bad like that, and, like, I think it would be more of, like, I would have been awesome. It would have been awesome, like, to see, like, Jesus, like, face-to-face, you know?
Oh, yeah, definitely.
I mean, I'm not saying that I would do that just for that. What I'm saying is it would be awesome just... That would be more of a life-changing experience.
Yeah, and I think that's a lot of the reasons why people took the gospel that Peter and the other apostles were teaching more seriously, because they lived with Jesus for 3.5 years. Probably a little more. Well, I guess, right, he started his ministry, it was about three and a half years. And a lot of people took them more seriously because they lived with the man. So, yeah, I mean, what you're saying is not totally unheard of. So, were you done?
Well,
I didn't mean to jump in.
Fine. I can wait my turn. We can go back and forth. But I've heard it said that Paul was like the first pope. And
I always heard it was Peter. Go ahead. Don't the Catholics claim that Peter was their first pope?
I don't know. Well,
is that even where you're going with that?
I may be mistaken, but I thought I heard that Paul was the first pope.
You guys ever heard? Peter. Was it? All right. Well, that's what I thought too.
Yeah, I think it was Peter.
Because you know Jesus told Peter that that he was upon this rock. That's where they get that from. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. That he told that to Peter.
I thought it was Paul because he was the first one to actually be an intercessor between Christ and humanity after the resurrection. He's the one who got the word from God and gave it to the people. So he performed the duty of the Pope. He was the first one to actually have that job.
I'm just thinking that Paul was teaching to the Gentiles, Peter was teaching to the Jews, so right. He wouldn't be the first pope.
Well, he would be and most of Christianity believes this, that the church was born on Pentecost, which was the apostles. The apostles were, Paul hadn't even been called yet. So most people believe that the birth of the church was at Pentecost in Acts 3, 2 and 3. So, and that's where they take the Popeness. You got Jewishness and Popeness. Now you guys can't use that without paying me.
Popeness.
That's why they take it back to Peter. Because Peter was basically the leader of the apostles at that point. Are you looking that up? Because, if I'm wrong, I'd like to know it. But I had always heard that they think Peter is the first apostle or the first pope.
Yeah, I am looking it up.
It was Murray.
In fact, in the when we weren't talking about in this class necessarily, but in the discussion of the pope that we have now, supposed to be the last pope, even according to Catholic prophecy, the prophecy goes that his name would be Peter the Roman. So the Catholic Church recognizes Paul as an apostle, but I am 99% sure that they consider Peter the first pope.
Yeah, Roman Catholicism teaches that the apostle Peter was the first pope, and that there has been an unbroken line of popes since Peter.
Yeah. Well, there've been popes and anti-popes, and
Christ and Antichrist.
I looked in the encyclopedias to see how many popes there were one time, and it had a list of popes and anti-popes, and I'm like, what in the world's an anti-pope?
Probably someone who'd be more like Antichrist.
Yeah, I hadn't heard that term before. Antichrist, I have. Anti-pope, I have not. So.
Swimming against popes?
Well, while you're looking that up, Mike, if you don't mind, I want to address something that when you first started talking. You said that God never changes, and I totally agree with that. He doesn't. The thing we need to realize as far as that point is concerned is that, and we'll see this in some of the verses that we're going to talk to, that we're going to use. This was God's plan since before creation. So from that perspective, from God's perspective, it hasn't changed. From our perspective, it has. And I know we've talked in this class and in Sunday school and other things, other places, that God doesn't change, but he does change the way he deals with us. We call that dispensations or dispensationalism. But, the proof of that is that Adam and Eve had one law, don't eat of the tree. We don't have that law. Noah had one law, build the ark. We're not building arks. So again, he's dealing with mankind differently. When he laid down the law with Moses, they had to follow the law. We don't. Again, that's a change of the way Les Feldick would put it, modus operandi. God hasn't changed, but he changes the way he deals with us. So these two gospels, this idea of two gospels, isn't a change in God's plan. It has been his plan all along. And we'll see that in some of the verses. Two of them I can show you right here. Because one of the headings I've got in my notes here is, when was each gospel started in God's mind? And if you look at Matthew 25:34, there's nothing I'm drinking is helping with my throat. Matthew 25:34, and this is Jesus. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So From the time the world was created, this idea of a kingdom has been in God's mind. It was prepared back then. Compare that to Ephesians 1:4, where Paul says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So that, to me, that says that the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the body of Christ, the body that the gospel that we live under now, the gospel of the grace of God, in which we are all members of his body, was an idea in God's mind even before the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached. Because according to Ephesians 1:4 and other places, this is just the most pointed, descriptive, I guess, that we were chosen in him to be in this body of Christ before the foundation of the world. Compared that to when Jesus said that the people in the kingdom, Israel, were be blessed by the Father and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So it was a after the body idea or gospel had been created in God's mind. It hadn't come to fruition yet. That didn't happen until Paul. But so anyway, I wanted to address that before I forgot. It's God has not changed. God changes the way he deals with us. And I think these two verses, among others, point out that this has been God's plan for a really long time. He didn't change his ideas when Satan kind of came in and screwed things up. He knew what was going to have to happen.
That's how we get the whole, destined. We're destined to, serve
predestined.
God. We're predestined. Before time even began, he saw us in our mom's womb. He saw us. He knew what we would be like.
Yeah.
That way we can take reassurance. God is in control.
Because he knew what was going to happen all along, and he has laid things out according to his will, and I think
everything
that's happened has been according to his will.
When the Israelites wanted a king, he went along with it.
Yep. And I think he knew that was going to happen.
And then the judges that follow, and so on. Keep them in check.
Oh. I kind of stuck that... Oh, no, I didn't. All right, there. All right. Anyway, you were talking about the first pope and all that.
Oh, I just gave up looking on that. But
okay,
it's kind of. I mean, I have a problem with the whole papacy and Catholicism and Orthodoxy in general,
right.
Which is
right.
What brings me to the heretic meeting.
Yeah.
Not the least of which. But
that was a joke. We're not really heretics.
No, right. they should know that.
Yeah, if you're listening to this, you know that already. So probably.
Halfway.
You do now.
Yeah.
Yep.
We wouldn't be meeting in the church.
Yeah. It burns.
But accepting Paul's account is akin to taking advice from a pope. it's because he's kind of like an intercessor, although his message is not like what you would expect from a pope, but it's just that it is good news. And it makes sense, and so many things fit when you look at two different gospels, there's just a sticking point where you have to discount what Jesus Christ did while he was on this earth, and
I understand the feeling,
and in favor of what he did for Paul after he was resurrected.
Right.
What he has entrusted, the words he has entrusted Paul to deliver. I mean, it's fairly obvious that if Jesus came preaching that, no one would listen to him, and no one would
preaching what Paul taught.
Preaching grace. It's almost like Jesus came to tell the Jews, okay, we're done. and that was kind of his mission. He was basically He was the salvation. He came to save the Jews, and basically to save the Jews from themselves.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, he didn't come to
judge the world.
Judge the world. He came to fulfill the law. Yeah. He basically came. If he's in anything that Paul is talking about, it's like the law has been fulfilled through Christ. And the law is done. You know, there's a new... He was like foretelling that there's a new gospel coming, but he wasn't preaching that gospel.
Right, right. Yeah, that, I would agree with that. I was trying to...
It was his last-ditch effort to try to get the Jews to follow the ways.
Yeah, I mean, right up until the time he died, he was preaching. Yeah. Do I even have that? I have that. Let me find it real quickly. Somebody talk while I'm looking. Because I'm pretty sure I read it in my it's in Acts.
But was he really trying to sell the Jews on their needing to obey the law? He wasn't, was he? He was like saying there's a new law.
Not up until the time he died, he couldn't preach that because it was his shed blood that made Paul's gospel possible.
I mean, but he was defiant of the law. You know, he'd be...
The way man was doing it,
He'd be working on the Sabbath and,
yeah.
And things like that. I mean, he was... Even though he fulfilled the law, to man's eyes, he was defiant of the law.
Man's
law.
Man's perversion of God's law, yeah. And like he said, the Sabbath, you said, you know, he broke the Sabbath. And he said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So, yeah, I mean, he was definitely against the way man was interpreting God's law. But he didn't blast God's law. I mean, he made God's laws harder to live under. We've talked about that before. I mean, you know, he says, you've heard it said that, you know, thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder. But I say if you have anger in your heart towards your brother without reason, you have committed murder. That's pretty hard. I mean, I've been mad at my brother, you know, and same thing with the lust. You know, if you look at a woman in lust, you've committed adultery with her already. So he was not here to abolish the law, like you said. He was here to fulfill it, but he made it harder.
But those two points you just mentioned go hand in hand with what Paul ultimately was teaching. You know, that the law of Moses is not what you think it is. You know, it's not here to... Basically, the law of Moses was not given to condemn you guys. It was given so you would know me when you saw me.
Set of what guidelines to go by.
Exactly. I was going to say something like
that. Well, Paul tells us that the law was given so that sin would increase. Not necessarily, the law wasn't given to make us better people. It was to show us that we weren't good people.
That we were sinners. Yeah. And that only through Jesus Christ can we be saved.
Right. Right.
Through the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus.
Right. Exactly. So, yeah. So, Paul, I don't think is... what's the word I'm looking for? He's not building up the law. He's telling us we're not under the law because it is, for one thing, impossible to live under. Exactly. And wasn't given to make us better people in the first place. It was given to reveal sin in us.
But in essence, wasn't Jesus saying you guys aren't under the law? To the Jews? Because they were like so far away from the law that you guys may be the chosen ones, but you're not under the law either because you don't follow the law.
Exactly. I think
from go ahead.
I think that like when Jesus was talking to the Jews, like they weren't even following the law or anything. But like again, I think it was more like, hey, these are guidelines, right? You know, and like it don't matter. Like you're not even, no matter how many times you put yourself in this situation where like you're gonna have that law or whatever, you're trying to follow it, you're not, you're still like, you're still not is still not obeying one of those laws. Like, because it's impossible to obey all the laws. We are human. It's Jesus in our nature.
Said that, though.
Well,
Paul did. Paul tells us all over the place that we couldn't keep the law. So I'm trying to address your.
I think he was more like trying to teach them that, like, what you're doing is wrong. Like,
yeah, and he said the two greatest commandments are love God and love your neighbor.
Exactly.
If you do those things, you are following the law.
Yeah.
And to that, I mean, I think Paul would agree with.
Mm-hmm.
But as far as the actual, you've been trying to get in for a long time, haven't you?
you
can't see this, but his hand keeps going up, and we keep talking about mostly me. Go ahead, Jack.
Amen.
What I was wanting to say a little while ago when you were talking about the Jews, they were following what the Pharisees and Sadducees were teaching them.
Yes. In the temple. Perverted law.
Yeah.
Man's law.
Based on what they thought the interpretation of God's law was. But yeah, it was wrong.
But for Jesus to come in onto the scene and say, okay, you know the Ten Commandments that Moses was given.
Mm-hmm.
Let's not even look at that. You know, let's just talk about love. You know, that you don't need these laws if you have true love. You know, God is love. God is love. Love.
Right.
That Jesus basically came to do away with the law, and he did it in their face.
Yeah.
And which set the stage for Paul.
Right. And I would agree. Jesus probably knew what he was doing. I don't think the Jews knew what he was doing.
Mm-hmm.
Not
that the Jews knew what they were doing.
Yeah, true. So again, we have to
forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Exactly. So we kind of have to in our minds and during our conversations, I guess we have to keep that separation between what Jesus knew and what he revealed, and the way man interpreted what he said. And I mean the main point of the gospel of the kingdom, which is what Jesus himself called his gospel, his gospel of the kingdom, was to repent and be baptized. That's how you repent as a nation. I mean, they had to repent of their sins, of their turning away from God, and be baptized, which is something, you know, we talked about that last time, I think, didn't we? Did we get into baptism a little bit?
Yeah, a little bit, I'm sure.
So, and that's, again, a completely different gospel than what Paul preaches. We believe that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, which has nothing to do with repenting or being baptized. So, again, from man's perspective, Jesus came here to fulfill. Actually, I found the verse I was looking for, Romans 15:8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That was Jesus' role in his earthly ministry, to fulfill the promises that God made to the fathers in the Old Testament. The God told him that they would have a king, they would have a kingdom, they would be a great people, they would have all this land, and Jesus was here to fulfill that. If the Jews would have accepted him, all that would have come into that would have happened. Obviously, God and Jesus knew that wasn't going to happen, and that Jesus tried to tell the apostles several times that he was going to die, and that the kingdom was not going to be established at that point. But the offer had to be made because there were promises made. And the next step beyond that is that does not mean the church has replaced Israel. Now, there are a lot of the church, well, I think the Catholic Church believes that. A lot of Protestant churches believe that we are the new Israel. And that is far from true. God is not through with Israel yet.
Because the Revelation states that Israel will be...
Oh, yeah. Yeah, all of the tribulation is centered around Israel. It's going to affect the whole world, but Israel is right in the heart of it.
Yeah.
And that's what the whole thousand-year millennial reign is about. After the tribulation, that thousand years of peace on earth, that's going to be Jesus ruling the world from Jerusalem as a Jewish king.
Yeah, and what... I guess what's going to make the acceptance of separating the Gospel of Peter from the Gospel of Paul was if there was something you could point to that Jesus basically dropping the microphone before he walks off stage, you know, and kind of, I don't know, telling the Jews outright, I'll get back with you.
Yeah.
And
something else I was going to look up. Go ahead, I'm sorry. I swore I can't remember reading that today. When I was going through the notes I was preparing for this class.
You know, so much of the organized religion is trying to combine the message of Paul with the message of Christ. And it's still bogged down in the law. And until you can find the words that actually make that separation, then it's kind of hard to let go of the God incarnate in your faith.
You spend most of your childhood in Sunday schools, and they're pounding it into your head that you got to obey the laws. You don't have to go by them, but it's nice to keep them in mind and try to.
Yeah, we are a society.
Yeah, try to abide by the laws, but
the very first verse that I have up here is the one I've been looking for.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been skipping that one and going down looking for the rest of them.
That's what you get at this church or whatever. Skip through the halls.
The other church I go to, they believe, like, once you're saved, like, that you're, like, saved forever. Like,
I believe that too.
I do, to a point. Like, I believe that in you, but there's, like, this whole thing where, you're sitting there, like, it's like telling someone, hey, you can just do this, you know. Because then they'll be like stealing and all that. And
but
then at the end of the day, like...
What we're looking into is the fact that you were saved before time began.
Exactly. I believe that.
You know, it's nothing you did.
Right.
That, so, I mean, you didn't go get saved. You were basically born saved. That.
Yeah, and then how can you lose the salvation that you didn't earn by being good, by being bad? I mean, I don't see how you can, because like we talked about earlier, we were predestined before time began to be part of the body of Christ. If that's God's will, that's going to happen. So,
and if, not if, Jesus died for our sins, past, present, and future. So that pretty much includes all sins ever. You know, the ones you make after you come to the realization that Jesus is your salvation, and the ones you made before, those are all sins. And why? I mean, in theory, go ahead and do whatever you want, and you're still saved.
As for myself, I keep telling myself that it's like, you're saved and everything, but try to stay focused on trying to better yourself no matter what. That's the way I kind of look at it.
Well, the more you realize that you're saved, the more you want to just rejoice. You know, the more you want to honor God and praise God, once you realize what salvation really, truly means. It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's a I'm going to live forever card.
And that makes you a better person. It makes you want to be a better person. And so, you know, so salvation, like Les Feldick is so fond of saying, salvation is
Chuck's
not
really laughing his head off.
About what? Salvation is not
Casey,
a
Casey and focused in the same sentence. That just doesn't go very well with me. I'm sorry, it's funny.
Sorry, in the back of my mind I'm still trying to think of the mic drop. I don't know that there is one. Let me give you the first two passages that I want to compare.
Let me shake a hand.
Acts 3:18-21, and this is after Jesus dies and has gone back to heaven to be sit at the right hand of the Father. And Peter, this is Peter speaking basically and preaching to the crowds around Jerusalem. It says, "But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." A lot of stuff in there.
Mm-hmm.
I just lost my...
The second coming. I mean, that's foretelling the second coming.
Right. But starting from... verse 18 is basically just saying everything that the prophet said would happen to the Messiah did happen. Verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." That's different than what we believe today. First off, we don't have to repent. We just believe. Technically we will be converted, but that's something that God does. It's not something we do. And the other point that I want to make with that verse is that it says that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. At the second coming, their sins will be forgiven. We are justified now. We don't have to wait until Jesus comes back. So again, that's a difference.
Okay, on Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." We assume that he's talking to Jews.
Mm-hmm.
What are they converted to? What are they converted from? What are they converted to?
Well, I assume since it's put there in line with the repent, I mean, if you're repenting of your sins, repenting of, I think specifically, Paul or Peter is repent of murdering your Messiah. I think is the one thing they have to be, at least the one thing they have to be repentful of, and then just also their sins in general, and then you'll be converted into a child of God once that happens. That's what I get out of that.
Of course, concordant literal is saying repent then and turn about for the erasure of your sins, so that seasons of refreshing should be coming from the face of the Lord. So that's a little more descriptive, probably.
Yeah, yeah. But I mean, that's...
change your ways.
19, yeah. Repent and turn about for the erasure of your sins. Yeah, so I mean, isn't that the way we describe repentance, though? When we said, what is repentance? It's not only being sorry for the sins that you've done, but turning away from them as well and not doing them anymore. So that kind of seems like, you know, repent then and turn about. Then your sins will be erased. And again, I assert that that is different. Because they're saying, once you repent and turn away from your sins, then your sins will be erased when the seasons of refreshing come from the face of the Lord, in His presence when He comes back. So that to me says that they are still in their sins until that time. We are not. We are justified as if we had never sinned right now.
But isn't it possible that? We're talking circumcision versus uncircumcision here, but
right.
Jews versus Gentiles. And the salvation by grace, isn't that there for the Jew as well as the Gentile?
Sure. But they have to accept it's the same way we do.
And if the message ever got out that God saves by grace alone...
Mm-hmm.
Then,
well, they don't believe it, for only the Jews don't, because they don't believe Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God. So if they believe that, and if they believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then yeah, they would be a part of the body same as us. Unfortunately, they don't believe it for the most part, which is why they aren't. They can be saved the same way we are, but they aren't, because they won't believe it.
Which is mostly why they were scattered to the four corners of the earth.
Yeah. And they're just their general rebellious ways. Generally rebellious ways. So the main one of the two passages that are most of the time compared to talk about the different gospels is Acts 3:21 and compare that to Romans 16:25. And so it says, so Peter, again, he's saying all the things that we're preaching to you right now, and you have to remember the setting, they're in Jerusalem, Peter and the 12 are talking to none but Jews. I mean, if you look through the other verses in 2 and 3, in chapters 2 and 3, it's all Israel, it's all Jewish. So everything that we are teaching and preaching has been, and you get into verse 21, says, whom the heaven, talking about Christ, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So Peter's saying everything we're teaching you right here and right now has been taught by and preached by the prophets throughout the Old Testament, throughout Jewish history, since the world began. You compare that to what Paul says about his gospel, and it says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, not according to his earthly ministry, but according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest in verse 26. So those, if just looking at those two verses, you have, to me, it seems that the what Peter is saying that is that the gospel that we're preaching to you has been known and taught and preached about and talked about all through the Old Testament since the world began. What Paul is preaching has been kept secret since the world began. They cannot be the same thing. If one has been revealed and the other is a secret, they cannot be the same gospel. And that, I'm pretty sure the concordant, although I'm sure it says it differently, it's basically the same.
Yeah, I think the more we get into it, the clearer it becomes that there's two separate gospels. Mm-hmm. But I'm still stuck on the thing that most folks are going to want to cling to Jesus.
Exactly.
And again, that's why I rejected the whole thing. But when I first heard it, I rejected it for years until I started really just opening my heart and listening to the verses. I mean, let the Bible say what it says, you know, and not rely on what I'd always been taught. Mm-hmm.
But you know that in you know what part of the Godhead is Paul?
servant of?
And of course you know my views on the Trinity, but right. But still, right. I mean, what, I'm just talking about folks that need to hear this. That you're going to come up against a lot of resistance. And
I have. And I've been telling people this for 15 years now. Mm-hmm. And it's nothing but resistance.
And it's,
but, go ahead, I'm sorry.
I'm just going to say, it's probably not fair that this is all review for me. I mean, I'm going like back through for the third, fourth,
yeah,
fifth time here.
But I still have difficulty. But I've believed this for years, and I still, wait a minute, wait. Okay, all right. Mm-hmm. I have to kind of go back and rethink my processes sometimes.
But you know, so much of Jesus is prophesied in the older books of the Bible.
Right.
And I'd like to see more from the first half of the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Prophecy toward Paul's gospel. Right. You know, because that's been in the works since before the beginning of time.
Right.
You know, and it was kept a mystery, like it just says here. Mm-hmm, so it was a mystery that's been kept real good.
Yeah, he kept it. Jesus, God can keep a secret when he wants to. Let's skip down then, since that's where you're kind of where your heart is or your head is right now. Mm-hmm. Let's skip down to page 5. And this is what has become, I don't think they called it this back then, but what we now call the council at Jerusalem. And just for a little bit of backstory, and we'll see this a little bit in Galatians 2 when we get there. Basically, if you were comparing Acts 15 and Galatians 2, and if you hear any rappers rattling, that's Casey eating because he can't stop
eating.
He's really, really skinny, so he needs all the food he can get.
Amen to that.
Anyway.
If he was standing out in a field, someone saw him there, they'd hitch a wire to him thinking he was a fence post.
Ignore that last comment. No, I'm scared.
Getting back to the gospel. Anyway, Acts 15 and Galatians 2 are basically the same story from two different perspectives. Galatians 2 is Paul's version of the story. Acts 15 is Luke's, talking about the Jews. So basically the reason Paul went to Jerusalem, and I don't know how much time we'll have to get into all of it, so that's why I'm kind of giving you the background now. Paul was going around to the Gentiles preaching his gospel, the gospel of grace, death, burial, resurrection of Christ, you're justified, and that's it. But there were believing Jews, and we'll see that here in a little bit, believing Jews that Christ was the Messiah, that were following Paul around saying, okay, you know, what he's telling you might be okay, but you still got to be circumcised and you still got to follow the law in order to be saved. Basically, like I think you had mentioned, you have to become a Jew before you can become a saved Christian or a Christian. So, and then Paul obviously didn't like that because it wasn't true.
And there's still a lot of that being taught.
Oh yeah,
today
I think the majority of churches teach that. Most of them just see Paul as an extension of Peter. He's teaching the same thing, just a little different way, but it's completely different if you look at it at all. All right, so Acts 15. Then we'll start with that one, and I mean we'll probably skip through all this, but Acts 15, 1, and certain men, and these are again were believing Jews from Jerusalem, came down from Judea. Taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they're undermining Paul, basically, going around behind him. And again, this was around 51 AD or so, so it's 20 some odd year, 23 whatever years after Pentecost. Verse 2 says, where therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. And Paul was saying, you know, they got into a big argument with these guys saying, you can't be doing it. Is that they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem and go talk to the apostles and the elders about this question. Okay, verses 3 through 5. Let's see, we might be able to, just in the interest of time, I don't want to get too deep.
Well, we still have like 10 minutes. We can always chop off the front of this.
Oh, all right, okay. All right, so verses 3 through 5 then. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. So they're going up, they're meeting, they're starting out their meeting saying, you know, God's blessing our ministry, and we're bringing in all these Gentiles into the body of Christ. And then in verse, I think this is verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. So these aren't the Pharisees that are beating the law into people. You know. These are ones that believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So again, Paul was totally against that. They got into this big argument, so that's why he and Barnabas came down to Jerusalem. All right, verses 6 and 7. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. And you have to kind of do a little sidetrack here. In Acts 10, we see that's where God showed Peter that the Gentiles were going to be brought into this whole idea of salvation. And Peter argued with, I won't call anything clean that is unclean, that kind of stuff. So now, having that background in mind, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us, and that's the 12, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the gospel and the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit of the Holy Ghost, even as he did us. So Peter, and I it is my personal opinion, and others, I mean, I didn't get this on my own, but that the main reason that God showed Peter this in Acts 10 was so he could be here to defend Paul, because, you know, obviously God knew what was going to happen.
Yeah.
All right, so then verses 9 and 10, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And again, it's always been by faith, salvation has always been by faith. So now, therefore, why tempt ye God and put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? So Peter basically saying, you know, Israel couldn't handle the law, and the law, you know, the law was so severe you know, it was bondage to them. And so Peter's saying, why should we make them do something we were not able to do? All right, so verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonder God had wrought among the Gentiles, by them. All right, so that's the overview of what happened at the council at Jerusalem. Now let's take a look at Galatians 2, and we'll see Paul's version of basically the same story. It says, all right, then 13 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So he's differentiating his gospel from theirs. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Paul gets rather wordy at times. he's differentiating that gospel that I preach. Not the gospel that you guys teach and I teach too. It's that gospel. Verse 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privily. I should have got this in a New King James. Or even the Concordant would have been better. Who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. So again, they're saying they have to be circumcised, you have to follow the law of Moses. Paul calls that bondage, bringing us back into bondage. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Again, he's talking to Gentiles. All right, let's see if we can see. Verse 6, but these who seem to be somewhat, and this is the Jewish leader, I think Paul's basically saying they had power at one point, but their power is starting to diminish. At this point, Paul sees the gospel of the kingdom is starting to diminish. Mostly because the Jews are rejecting it.
It should be diminishing.
Yeah, because Israel's rejecting it. And it was the message to them.
Right, and if, I don't know, from our perspective, you know, Jesus came to fulfill the law, it's done, so, I mean, it might as well not exist.
After his death, you mean?
After his death.
Right. Yeah, yeah. But, again, what we read up there in Acts 3, 18 through 21, even after the death, after Jesus had arisen and was in heaven with God, basically Peter was still saying, if you will repent and be converted, God will send him back and he will be our Messiah. Mm-hmm. So the offer was still there even after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
So what, did Peter have it wrong, or he was...
I don't think so. I think if they would have repented and had been converted, God would have sent him back and they would have... But that didn't happen, and God knew from the foundation of the earth, of the world, that that wasn't going to happen, so he could make the offer. And it was a legitimate offer. I believe it was a legitimate offer that if they would have repented and been converted, he would have sent them back, and they would have set up the kingdom back then. But again, because God knew that wasn't going to happen, he could make the offer as real as possible, knowing that they weren't going to accept it anyway. Again, my perspective on that. So, yeah. All right. So verse 6 and 7 and 8 is the main thing, and 9. But these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no difference to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference in their meeting added nothing to me. So their gospel, whatever they were believing and teaching, added nothing to Paul's gospel. All right. This is the main thing here. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. So verse 9, and when James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen or the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. So the main point that I want to bring out there is, and on your notes in verse 8 or 7 and 8, it's underlined and bolded. Contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, It didn't say the gospel to or the gospel for. So it's not like he's saying, you know, I'm just going to the Gentiles with the same gospel that you're going to the Jews with. This is the gospel of the uncircumcision, which later Paul calls the gospel of the grace of God, was committed unto me, Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So that, to me, we can look at the concordant. I believe it actually uses the same wording, you know, pretty close.
But that's basically just spelling out, yes, there are two gospels.
Yes. Yes.
Although, again, we've got Paul's word on that.
And, right. But he was very persuasive. I mean, he got the apostles to believe it. So.
And the closest thing we've got to Peter agreeing with that assessment is the right hand of fellowship.
Yeah.
I mean, they were...
And his defense of Paul in Acts 15.
So, I mean, they recognized a peaceful coexistence between the Gospels.
Right.
That what Jesus was teaching to the, preaching to the Jews, and what Peter continued, and the apostles thereafter, that was still a legitimate mission field. You know, that was still a legitimate message to be getting out there.
Yeah, yeah. Well, actually, the Acts 11:19, this is at least, 10 years after Pentecost. It says now, and it was before the Council of Jerusalem, of course, but that happened in Acts 15. But it says now that they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenix, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word, the gospel of this kingdom, basically, to none but unto the Jews only. So they were still, even as far as Acts 11, were still excluding the Gentiles from their message, because their message didn't involve the Gentiles. They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and the kingdom didn't involve the Gentiles were outside that kingdom. So again, even after the death of Christ, they were still only going to the Jews with the gospel of the kingdom, which is, at this point, the only gospel they knew about.
But they couldn't... Jews wouldn't believe.
They still don't.
It's true.
And, I mean, they knew themselves to be God's chosen ones, and the Gentiles were the dogs... Yet they believe.
Yeah, and that's why God says in or Paul, well, Paul said, God says through Paul, put it that way, that one of the reasons he went to the Gentiles apart from the Jews was to provoke them to jealousy. Say, hey, wait a minute, you know, God said we are His chosen people. Now He's going to these guys, and that'll help open their eyes, open their minds to this idea that God is a God of the world, not just of the Jews. Which is what they believe, still to this day. Well, the ones that even believe in God at all today, but through most of history, the observant Jews believe that they are God's chosen people, and the Gentiles are dogs, like you said.
Yeah, the dogs are more loyal.
Amen.
Than cats.
Cats do whatever they want.
Okay, then started with cats.
You get on my nerves.
I got a cat that I don't want to get into it right now. She's more like a dog than she is a cat. But anyway, are we out of time?
We're probably out of time. It's just that.
It's a tough one, man. I understand. I understand where you're coming from.
And, you know, if we could... You know anything about Marcionism?
Marcion?
The Marcionites? He's like the great granddaddy of heretics. Yeah, he just said, okay, let's lop off the Old Testament. Let's get rid of Matthew, Mark, John, and edit down Luke. And let's take what Paul was preaching. And he focused on Paul's message, mm-hmm. and basically discounted everything leading up to that.
I didn't do that.
I mean, it's hard to, you know, and you have to cling to. I mean, you're still clinging to your. You're still clinging to the law in doing that, but you know, once you understand that Paul is teaching a legitimate message, then at some point you pretty much have to cut and run from the Old Testament. You cut at the cross and you go from there.
Yeah. I think the guy that would you say Martin it is? he's taking it way too far. I would never advocate throwing out anything in the Old Testament or anything Jesus said.
But this Marcion. He was like the first one to actually come up with a canon mm-hmm. of Scripture. You know where he does away with
all the Old Testament stuff.
He took the stack that was available mm-hmm. for the religious leaders of the time, and he was the first one to ever pick through the pile and says, this is what we need, this is what we need, this is what we need, and this is what tells the message. And any Marcion Bible, if there was such a thing, mm-hmm. has been long since burned.
Yes, heretical, I'm sure.
Right.
Yeah.
But in essence, he was embarking down the same path we're embarking down.
Yeah, but he, again...
And he did it closer to the time. I mean, he saw this as... I mean, he was like in 170.
Mm-hmm. Oh, really?
Yeah.
That far back?
Yeah.
Okay, I thought it was like 1700s.
Oh, no, this is like 170 AD.
I might have to look him up. He's not considered a church father, is he?
No, he's
anti-church father.
He's the father of heresy.
An anti-pope.
All right, there you go. That's probably where the term came from.
But
I'll have to look him up.
A lot of his teachings, and you get a lot of what he was teaching through a lot of his criticisms,
mm-hmm.
a lot of the critics of his teaching,
yeah.
their works still survive. Right. And they're able to kind of piece together what he was teaching based on the criticism right. of what he was teaching. And a lot of it rings true with a focus on the Pauline gospel.
Right, and that's where I was going to go. That's what I was going to say. I would agree with him as far as what he apparently teaches and believed about what we need to believe, what God's doing today, since the cross,
mm-hmm.
for the Gentile, for the world. I would agree with him. I don't like his methods. I don't think you throw out anything, because the Old Testament and all four Gospels teach us what God is going to do eventually, because it will happen. What God is going to do with the earth, what his plans are for the earth, headed up by the Jews. And we can't know that if we throw out the Old Testament and the four Gospels. Because the Old Testament is the prediction of it, the four Gospels is the fulfillment of it.
But isn't that laying up your treasures on earth when you should be focused on heavenly treasures? I mean, when it comes to focusing on the Word of God,
we should be
focusing on the earth?
Because the earth is still part of God's creation, it always will be. And I think we're going to be involved in that as well, and in some way. Mm-hmm. Again, I think all our promises are heavenly promises, but I don't think that keeps us from the earth. I think we're gonna help rule and reign with the apostles and Christ. But we're gonna be heavenly beings, and they're gonna be earthly. So it's all still part of God's plan, so we still need to know about it.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, I kind of agree with. Sorry, Casey, I keep
man, you keep stepping on my footsie feet. With you.
Well, you're so cute.
I have such big steamboats.
Well, yeah, if you didn't have them on my side of the table.
This is my table.
But yeah, I agree with his assessment that we get our gospel from Paul, and that's where we should be centering our attentions and our faith. But I would never. I don't agree with his methods of throwing out everything else, because it's still God's word. And who am I to throw out God's word? But it does help me understand what our eventual jobs will be.
Yeah, a lot of what has earned him the label heresy was when he was suggesting that maybe perhaps it wasn't exactly God's word.
The Old Testament?
Mm-hmm.
Really? Where did you get that?
No.
Well,
I mean, how can it not be God's word if all these prophecies were given and then fulfilled? I mean, exactly. Only God can do that.
It's contradicting yourself.
Yeah.
Only a God can do that.
Exactly.
So he believes in more than one God?
Right.
Now, that's where he's getting
let's get into that book I'm reading tonight. I'm hoping I can. You want me to bring it? I mean, you read faster than I do. This is kind of. Oh, we'll talk about it when we turn off the recording.
But
yeah, let's get into that.
But yeah, that's, you know, and when you look at principalities and powers and all that stuff, then a lot of what Marcion was implying back then is out there today. It's on the streets.
Yeah.
And I think to look into all this and discount Marcion because church fathers didn't like him is turning a blind eye to maybe.
It sounded like he was ahead of his time. I mean, if he would have been born in the end times, where we are, I think he would have been much more accepted.
Yeah, so it was...
Maybe that was God's plan, is put him back in
Nashville,
sure he wouldn't be accepted.
I'm sure it was.
But, you know, to think that... You got to wonder who was burning those books.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if nothing that he wrote survived, then... There was a burn order out on his stuff, and it had to be so anti-church father that it makes you wonder what it was.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah.
But it was heavily Paul, and so I'm there.
Yeah, so. but again, that it makes it, knowing that he was considered a heretic, makes you feel like a heretic if you believe anywhere near what he believed. And like I said, I agree with what he says as far as where we get our gospel. We get our gospel from Paul. We don't have the right to throw out the other stuff, I don't think. That's not the gospel for us today. It's not what God is doing today. He's not looking for us to repent and be baptized and be converted so that our sins will be blotted out when Jesus comes back. That's not what he's doing. So, again, I agree with his idea. I don't agree with his methods of throwing everything else but Paul out. That just, you can make it a separate study if you want, but it's all still part of God's word,
right?
Or at least a God's word.
I'm just saying, when we're sitting here saying there's two gospels, that's in essence what we're doing. I mean, we're politically saying yes, let's keep these pages in the book, but if we're going to focus all our study on words written by Paul, then we're embarking down that same trail.
Yeah, I mean, I can. So I understand what you're saying.
So that's that's where I'm at.
So, which makes it more difficult for you to accept this because you don't want to be considered a Marcion, a Marcion.
No, I wish I might be a Marcion for all I know, and which is fine, you know, because I am what God gives me to be.
Right.
And, you know, I'm not one to get in line behind any doctrine.
Yeah. Somebody else teaches it.
Right.
Yeah.
And, you know, I like the separating of the two gospels. The recognition of the two gospels is very beneficial to understanding God's plan.
Yeah.
And,
well, there's so many ramifications to it.
There really
that
is.
We didn't get into it all, but
and it just sets the stage for where we're going in this. All the different topics we have lined up here.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
That it's
most of which we get from Paul. Mm-hmm. If you think about it, I mean, most of the other things that keep wanting to say eternal security. That's not it. universal reconciliation. The whole idea of hell. You know, interesting side note for the listening audience, Paul doesn't talk about hell. He never mentions hell. He never says, if you don't believe in my gospel, you're going to hell. He never even uses the word. any of the words, I don't think. So, interesting side note when they get there.
It, like, makes you wonder why.
Yeah. Because Paul says he's God gave him his entire, everything, he revealed everything he wanted Paul to know, and hell's not in there. So.
Makes you think.
Yeah.
But when it comes to prophecies, and your prophecy watchers, and all that, that's just an interesting sidelight, really, because the way I see it, and according to Paul, when all that stuff starts going down, we're not going to be here.
Right.
So it's for me, focusing on end time prophecies is a lot of, I don't know, maybe wasted effort. And
hey, I thought that's where you were going to say what you were going to say. Yeah.
Again, in the grand scheme.
Right. I mean, Revelation is an interesting thing to study, but it doesn't, I don't think it applies to us. Because like you said, we're going to be gone by the time all that stuff starts to happen. So, I guess it depends on your perspective. I mean, if you want to say it's a waste of time because it doesn't apply to us, I can see that point of view.
I mean,
I like to know what's going on even if I'm not involved.
You know, it's fun, you know, and it reassures, you know, when you start seeing all these predictions coming true, it just adds credibility to the Bible.
Right.
You know, so I guess to seek out credibility, you have to question its credibility.
Right.
And you know, that's reassuring.
Yeah.
But,
well, that just sparked a thought in my head. If we threw out the Old Testament and Matthew, Mark, Luke, most of Luke and John, then we wouldn't be looking for prophecy to be fulfilled because it's all talked about back there.
Mm-hmm.
So if we throw all that out, we wouldn't be able to recognize what God's doing today prophecy-wise and fulfilling all the prophecies.
Sufficient for the day is the...
I knew you were going to throw something like that at me.
The day will worry about itself. You know?
That, yeah, and that is true too, but me being the inquisitive soul that I am, and I know you are too.
And I don't mean to poke the bear or anything. I'm just...
Well, he has been sufficiently poked, thank you. No, I mean, that's just when you said that, it's like, wait a minute, if we don't know anything about prophecy, then when it's being fulfilled, we wouldn't recognize it.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it, how important is that to my salvation? It ain't. It ain't. Mm-hmm. I said that on purpose. It's not. But
it is not.
It is not.
It is,
as far as salvation goes, it is a sight issue. It doesn't, the understanding prophecy doesn't affect our salvation at all. But to, what is it, 2 Timothy 3:15, I think it is, or 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God. We can't do that if we're throwing out two-thirds of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So,
although in the third we're keeping, there's a lot of studying to do.
There is, yes. So
again,
come back next week. Or click on the next link, depending on your perspective, I guess. So, all right, anybody else got anything they want to say before I stop the recording?
Can I say a prayer?
Yes, please do.
Lord God, thank you for this wonderful opportunity to allow us to have the great technology of podcasts or whatever. Lord, thank you for all that you have done in our lives. Help us to take this lesson or whatever and adapt it to our own lives, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Peace out. You just had to ruin it, didn't you?
I know, right?